Turn to the book of Luke. Luke chapter number 12 is where we're at. In the handout, for some reason, it said Luke chapter 10. I think I forgot to change that. Luke chapter number 12, and we're in verse 13. Luke chapter 12 and verse 13. Of course, on Wednesdays, we've been going through parables of the Lord. And tonight, we happen to fall on the parable of the rich fool. Luke chapter number 12 and verse number 13. Let's stand if we can, out of respect for the word, and to give our legs a little bit of a stretch before we jump in. Luke 12 and verse number 13. And we won't read this whole passage. We'll just read through the parable right now through verse number 21. Luke 12 and verse number 13. And one of the company, that is the group that's surrounding Jesus, this is one of the disciples, but a large group surrounding Jesus. You see that in verse number 1. And one of the company said unto him, Master, speak to my brother that he divide the inheritance with me. And he said unto him, Man, who made me a judge or a divider over you? And he said unto them, Take heed and beware of covetousness, for man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth. And he spake a parable unto them, saying, The ground of a certain man brought forth plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, What shall I do? Because I have no room where to bestow my fruits. And he said, This will I do. I'll pull down my barns and build greater, and there will I bestow all my fruits and my goods. And I will say to my soul, Soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. And God said unto him, Thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then whose shall these things be which thou hast provided? So is he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. Let's ask the Lord's blessing here this evening. Dear Heavenly Father, we come before you. We thank you for your word. Lord, right now we are in a time, Lord, that despite what Christmas should be, Lord, this time is nonetheless quite often filled with covetousness and a desire for more. Lord, you were in control of when we get to this parable, when we get to this passage. So Lord, I pray that you'd help us as your children to be reminded once again that our life does not consist in the abundance of things that we own. Lord, our life is so much more than what we possess. Strengthen us, help us through your word here this evening. Give us strength, give us encouragement, Father, and Lord, give us conviction where necessary so that we can be the people you've called us to be. Well, thank you for what you're going to do. It's in the name of Jesus we pray these things. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. As I just mentioned when we were praying, I'm just going through these parables, basically, mostly chronologically. And I just happened to be on this one. And I kind of debated. I talked to Becky before, and I was like, well, should I do a Christmas message? I mean, we're in December officially now. But we only had one Wednesday, and so I was like, well, no, I won't really do a Christmas message. But nonetheless, God kind of directed it a little bit, and it's kind of very appropriate for our setting, because I don't know if there's any season in the United States that's more covetous than Christmas. Amen. Right? Christmas is nuts! How many of you you get annoyed by ads? You get annoyed by ads. How many of you sometimes get frustrated by ads? Okay. Over Black Friday, I was shopping around. I needed to buy a new laptop, as you all know. I was shopping around. Now they're still target adding me with laptops and all this stuff. I get annoyed by ads. We live in a very covetous world, don't we? A world that always wants more and tries to target you so that you will want to get more. And that's kind of the world we live in. But nonetheless, this parable is all meant to kind of shift us back to what's really important. As we've been doing, let's first look at the setting of the parable, then we'll look at the explanation, and then finally our application of this parable. Number one, the setting of the parable. You saw it in verse number 13. You see a request in verse 13. What's the request? You see it? And one of the company said unto him, Master, speak to my brother that he what? Folks, divide the inheritance with me. So what's the request to Jesus? Jesus, can you help us kind of, you know, take care of this estate? Kind of a weird request to Jesus, isn't it? Kind of sort of a weird request. When you look at the context, it even seems a bit weirder. I don't have time to go through it all, but this is all in one big setting. You see back in verse number 1, in the meantime, they were gathered together an innumerable multitude of people, insomuch that they trod one upon another. He began to say unto the disciples, first of all, beware ye of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. He goes on in verse number 4 through verse number 12 to talk about persecution that's coming. But don't worry, because God's going to take care of you. God's going to meet your needs. And smack in the middle of this, some guy stands up and says, hey, Jesus, I really need you to take care of my inheritance. Kind of doesn't make sense. Doesn't fit. His distraction. He's going and he's focusing so much on his money and his stuff and what he wants. He can't even think about what Jesus is saying. Look back at verse number 6. I'll prove it to you. Verse 6. Are not 5 sparrows sold for 2 farthings? And not one of them is forgotten before God. But even the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear not, therefore. Ye are of more value than many sparrows. What's it saying here? Nice and simply. Jesus saying, hey, God's going to take care of your needs. Now, we know nothing about this man. We don't know if he was getting ripped off by the estate. We don't know if he wanted more from the estate. We don't know if his brother was being difficult, not wanting to give. We don't know any of that. But what I can tell you this is that Jesus, pointing to the heart, says, hey, beware of covetousness. He's distracted from what Jesus is doing. He's distracted from what Jesus is saying. Number 2, his desire. His desire, of course, is money. It's what he wants. This man has a desire. And because of this request, Jesus has a little bit of frustration. We're just looking at the setting here. We'll get into some of the meat of it in just a second. Verse 14. And he, Jesus, said unto him, the man, man, who made me a judge or a divider over you? As a pastor, I've had a few times where people have asked me to go and mitigate family financial disputes. I don't do that, okay? I will put that right now, officially, everyone watching, I don't do that, so please don't ask, okay? There have been a few times where those kind of things have taken place, whether it's an estate or something else. I don't do that. That's not our job, okay? But nonetheless, he had this request, the number 2, Jesus' frustration. And I get a little frustrated by stuff like that. I get really frustrated that so oftentimes we are so focused on money that we ruin families about money. I have dealt more, since I've been a senior pastor, more with families that have gotten completely torn apart by money. So stupid. Okay? The reality is, it's not about money. And I like Jesus' response here. I might use it in the future if someone tries to do it. Who made me a divider and a judge over you? I kind of appreciate that. Let's move on. Number 3, the warning. And this is where we get to the heart of it, okay? Look at it, verse 15. And he said unto them, so picture this. You got to put yourself into the story, okay? Imagine, if you will, you're in this giant crowd of people. Everyone's following Jesus. Somebody screams out from in the crowd, hey, Jesus, help divide the inheritance for me. Right? You picturing this? Huge crowd of people. Everyone's following Jesus. Jesus is telling, hey, persecution's coming. Jesus, help divide the inheritance. And he's like, what? And then he goes and says this, verse 15. Look at it. What does he say? Verse 15. And he said to them, take heed and beware of covetousness. He kind of pointed him right out, didn't he? Number 1, our responsibility. What's our job from these verses? Verse 15. What's the job? Tell the person next to you, what's the job, the 2 commands that show up in this responsibility? What do we have to do? Talk to me. What is it?
Take heed
and what?
Beware.
This is not rocket science, is it? Take heed and beware. Now, what does take heed mean? Talk to me. What does take heed mean? Pay attention. Good. Pay attention. What's beware mean?
Be careful.
Watch out.
Watch out. Be careful. Pay attention and watch out. And you're doing that because of covetousness. Number one, let's look at it if you're taking notes. Number one, discern your own covetousness. Pay attention to covetousness. Here's what I firmly believe from this passage. This guy, one, wouldn't be following Jesus, which he clearly is doing. He wouldn't have gone to Jesus if he thought that he had a problem. Yes? Right? If he knew that he was going to get called out in front of this huge crowd, he probably wouldn't have spoken up. You ever speak up before and say something stupid? Right? Daniel, you ever done that before? No? Okay. No.
Never.
I know. But the I love you, buddy. That's why I got to pick on you. The reality is, he didn't discern it. He didn't see it. Now, we'll talk more about this in a little bit, but keep in your mind, number one, our job is to take heed, that is, pay attention, discern, see if you are covetous. And then number two, you need to beware. You need to be careful. You need to defend against covetousness. Now, the word here that's used here, beware of covetousness, is very interesting. It's not just a matter of being cautious. It's a matter of guarding because you're cautious. Does that make sense? It's a step above. It's really a military term that's used here. There is a word in the New Testament for just being wary, just being cautious, just being paying attention. But this has more the idea of because you're being cautious, you're going to be armed. You're going to be ready. It's the idea of a soldier that knows the enemy is in the area. And so because of that, he's being cautious. He's paying attention. He's defending himself because he doesn't want to get overtaken by the enemy. Am I making sense? So we have two responsibilities. Catch it. Number one, discern if you are covetous. Number two, defend against covetousness. Making sense? That's our responsibility. Number two in this passage. Our reality. And the reality is this. This is why we need to be careful. This is why we need to discern. This is why we need to defend our reality. Look at it, verse 15. Why should we do this? The second part of the verse. For a man's life consisted not in the abundance of the things which he possesses. What's he saying? Nice and simply, Jesus is saying this. Your life is more than your stuff. Now, let me say this real quick. Is that a surprise to anybody in this room? That your life is more than what you own? No. Would it be a surprise? Let's take it back to you're in the crowd, right? You're following Jesus. And Jesus says, hey, your life is more than what you own. Would it have been a surprise to anybody in the crowd? Did anyone go, oh, really? Did anyone do that? Yes or no?
No.
The reality is that mentally we understand this. Yes? That our life is more than what we own. Am I right? We know this mentally, that our life is more than what we own. Yes? The problem is the practical. Am I making sense? Mentally, I understand my life is more than what I own. Right? I know that to be a fact. Y'all with me here? Practically, though, sometimes you and I, we live like our life is not more than what we own. Am I making sense? What's this guy doing? Let's put ourselves into the shoes again, can we? This guy is literally following around Jesus. Jesus. You with me here? Like, Jesus, Son of God, the one that created the entire world, the one that is going to, in a little bit, die for sin. You know what? You know what I'm making sense? Jesus. Guy that does all the miracles, all that stuff. Jesus. He's following around Jesus, and what's his one thing we have recorded in the Bible? Divide the inheritance. Can you imagine that? Going to your kids and saying, hey, you reading through that? Yeah, that was me. Am I making sense here? It's not because he doesn't know that fact, friends. He understands. He knows it mentally. But practically, he has missed it. He's missed the boat. We have the mental reality, but sometimes we don't have a practical reality. We know that money isn't life, but sometimes we live like money is life. We focus so much on what we can get and what we have. We live for the next thing. We live for the next vacation. We live for the next toy. We live for the next little thing that we can do out of this life, not realizing that our life is empty. And because of that, Jesus gives a parable. Now, this is a very well-known parable. I know you've heard it. But let's go into number two, the explanation of the parable. The explanation of the parable. He gives a parable of a man. Number one, verse 16. He spake a parable unto them, saying, the ground of a certain man brought forth plentifully. Number one, the man's provision. Let me ask you, why is this man prosperous? That we'll see in just a second. Why is he prosperous? Talk to me. Why is this man prosperous?
He worked.
He worked, but yes, but why? When the day is done, why did he have so much fruit? Why did he have so much stuff? Because God gave it to him. Am I making sense? He had good ground. Y'all with me? The guy had good ground. When the day is done, that's the thing that provided for him. But catch this. What did the man think? He thought he did. Look at me. In just a second, we'll look at that. But number one, God provided it. Let me make some sense out of this real quick. We'll talk more about this in application, but let's make some sense out of this real quickly, okay? A lot of times we go and we see our successes, what successes we have, as coming from us, and our failures as coming from God. Am I making sense? Oh, well, you know, I worked hard for this car. Yeah, well, let me ask you, how could you... What was the reason why you could work? Well, because God let you work. You all with me here? Oh, well, but preacher, I work hard. Yeah, I'm not denying that. The reality is, the whole reason why you can work hard is because God let you work hard. God gave it to you. Am I making sense here? It was all by God in the first place. You will always be covetous if you think your stuff is from you. Because it's not from you, it's from God. Am I making sense? Amen. The man's provision was solely based on God. God blessed his ground, and because of that, it produced. Yes, he worked hard. That's fine, that's great, that's good, but God blessed it. Number one, the man's provision. Number two, the man's personality. Let's look a little bit at this man. Number one, he had pride. Verse 17. When I stop, you read the next word, okay? I'm going to read verse 17 through verse number 19. And he thought within himself, saying, what shall, nice and strong, good, what shall I do, because I have no room where to bestow my fruits. And he said, I will put down my barn, pull down my barns and build greater, and there will I bestow all my fruits and my goods. And I will say to my soul, even talking to a soul here, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine, again, talking about himself, eat, drink, and be merry. What's he doing? He's focusing on himself. His whole life is himself, isn't it? Yeah, have you ever done this? In your life, you're going and you're talking to yourself. Right. How many of you talk to yourself? Be honest. You talk to yourself. Good. Thank you. Thank you. The rest of you, I don't know your problem. No, you talk to yourself, right? The conversations you have with yourself, you ever, like, as you're talking to yourself, you kind of step aside and you kind of listen to the conversation you're having with yourself, right? I have mental issues, but you go and you're talking. I do this sometimes, okay? I'll be working around the church and I'll be getting frustrated about something, right? Well, it's just not fair. You know, I'm doing this and I'm doing that. Why can't anyone help me? You know, and it's me. And then, like, I'm listening to the conversation with myself, right? And then I'm like, wait a second, I'm all focused on myself. Hey, have you ever done that before? Right? No? Okay, I'm just weird. All right, great, perfect, thank you. The reality is, catch this, friends, get this. He's so focused on himself that he doesn't even catch it. If you or I, in just a few short words, focus on ourselves that much, you'd say, man alive, that guy's got a problem. No, he's got issues. But this guy is so focused on himself, he doesn't even see it. Number one is pride. And by the way, let me remind you, it wasn't his in the first place, it was God's. God provided the land for him. God provided the ability to work. God provided every crop that he grew. God provided the materials to build the barn. God did it all, but he only saw himself. His pride. Number two, his passion. It was all about his stuff, wasn't it? He had the quintessential first world problem. I don't have enough room for all my stuff. Can I tell you, friends? We have people that go to counseling because they don't know what to do with all their stuff. Right? Can I tell you, friends, what's the issue here? We're focused on us, aren't we? We've taken a bunch of stuff to the thrift stores and all that stuff recently. We've been kind of cleaning out. Stress organizing is what I tell Becky it is, but I don't know. We've been getting a bunch of things organized and things like that recently. But the reality is, friends, what do we do so often? We focus on our stuff. We always need a little bit more and 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 a little bit more. And if I have this, then I'll be happy. Right? We haven't grown up that much from the kids' age, have we? You know? Esther and Anna, they're hilarious, right? They're like, I just really want a Barbie doll. And I tell Esther and Anna, you have 50 Barbie dolls. Like, no exaggeration. People have given all their Barbie dolls. They have, like, Barbie dolls. Right, Esther? The other day I went into her room and it was like carnage of Barbie dolls. But if I just have this Barbie doll, then I'll be happy. No, you won't. To focus on me, my goods, my things. If I have this, then I'll be happy. No, you won't. His pride, his passion, his plans. Verse 18. This will I do. Pull down my barns, build greater. There will I bestow all my fruits and my goods. I'll say to my soul, soul, there's much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, be merry. What's he saying? He's saying he's got it all planned out, doesn't he? He's got the retirement plan all set. His 401k is fully loaded, right? He's got everything all set. But the problem is, he was so focused on this earth, and this earth, if you haven't noticed, doesn't last that long. His plans, his pride, his passion, number four, his pleasure. He thinks that he's going to have joy and happiness. Soul, that was much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease. Take it easy. Eat, drink, be merry. By the way, in this phrase, I don't think necessarily there's anything sinful in the idea of this. This isn't saying that he's, you know, going to become an alcoholic. It's sometimes taken that way in our modern culture. It's just saying, hey, I'm going to take it easy. I've worked hard and I deserve this. So I'm going to take it easy. I'm going to rest. And by the way, let me just be very clear. God's not against rest. Okay? Rest is a good thing. God actually demands rest. God's not against retirement. Okay? That's fine. Retire. Save. God's not against saving. God's not against any of that. But God is against us living our life for that when there are things that are so much more important. I have retirement. I have savings. We save money like crazy. Okay? I told Joshua the other day, I'm like a squirrel. Grab it, stuff it in my cheeks, and run home and bury it somewhere. Yeah, I'm not telling you. Okay. But the reality is, if my life becomes that, then I have a problem. You liked that one, didn't you, Courtney? Yeah, you're picturing it, aren't you? I got big, fat cheeks, so if that becomes my life, there's a problem. You with me here? There's a big issue. Man's problem, verse 20. But God said unto him, what? Thou fool. This night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then who shall all these things be which thou hast provided? Number one, he had an ignorance problem. As we said so many times, when the Bible talks about a fool, it's not saying that he didn't know better. It's saying that he knew better, but he didn't live better. He knew how he should live, but he chose not to. He was a fool. He was ignorant, willfully ignorant of what he should have done. Number two, he had an urgency problem. He thought he had many years, but all he had was one day. Can I remind you, friends, that our life will, I guarantee you, be shorter than you think it will be. Am I making sense? My life is going to be shorter than I think it will be. I'm 36. It seems like a drop in the bucket. Right? And when I'm 70, it'll feel like a drop in the bucket. You all with me here? My life will be shorter than I think it will be. So if I live for this life, there's no amount, there's no point, there's no value, there's no worth. You all with me? We went to the fair, didn't have a real fair, but had a food thing. And I remember we went and Esther really wanted cotton candy. Remember the cotton candy? She was excited about cotton candy. She wanted cotton candy. Well, the line for cotton candy was like an hour and a half long to get cotton candy. Right? So we're standing there waiting for like an hour. Esther's having a good old time. Right? I'm like, come on, it's cotton candy. Right? So we went and we got it all. And we got it. And by then it's time to leave. Okay? Because it's already late. And so we finally got the cotton candy. Wait for an hour and a half. Yes. Right? So we got cotton candy. And then they go and they put it in their mouth. Right? That's this life. Am I making sense? It's cotton candy. It seems real tasty, but you put it in your mouth and then it's gone. And then you got to wait and get some more. He had an urgency problem. I have everything settled for many years. We don't even know what we have. Don't live for this life. He had an ignorance problem, an urgency problem. Number three, an importance problem. He was so focused on his barns and what he had that he didn't focus on his soul. Did you catch it? Verse number 20. Thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Can I tell you, friends, the Bible is very clear. In the book of Matthew 16 and verse 26, Jesus said this. What would a man give in exchange for his soul? He said before that, he said, He could gain the whole world and lose his own soul. If you owned every square inch of this earth with everything that was produced on that square inch, it would not be worth your soul. Am I making sense? Everything on this planet, if you were the executive owner of everything on this planet and the GDP of every bit of it, it would not be worth your soul. So what are you valuing in your life? Are you valuing your soul and that which is eternal? Or are you valuing that which is temporal and doesn't last? An importance problem. Four, he had a debt problem. And I'm not saying physical debt. I'm saying he had a spiritual debt that he had never paid. Verse 20. Thy soul shall be required of thee. It's actually a financial idea. The idea is this, that you have a loan that's going to get paid back. Does that make sense? Every one of us, when we were born, we had a loan that we had to pay, and that was our lives. We're sinners, yes? And because we're sinners, we have a punishment, we have a payment that will one day be paid. Right?
Payday.
It's payday, but not a good payday. Right? We have to pay it out. He had a sin debt that he never got paid. This night your soul will be required of you. You owe. Yeah, live for what's right. Number five, he had a lost problem. Verse 20, he goes and continues on. This night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then whose shall those things be which thou hast provided? Solomon echoes the same kind of idea in Ecclesiastes 2, 18 and 19. We don't have time to turn there. I spent way too much time already with some of this. But he goes and basically, Solomon's talking about the emptiness, the vanity of going and living for yourself. And he basically is saying in Ecclesiastes 2, he kind of re-echoes this a few times through the book. But he's saying, hey, I went and I lived for everything that I could do and everything I could make. And he made big, big money. And he made all this money, and then he sat back and he realized, hey, wait a second, when I'm gone, who does it go to? Right? Said it go to the next generation, and I don't know if they'll value it because they didn't work for it. Right? The reality is, friends, he goes and he lives for stuff and he finds out it's all empty. Application. Let's go to application. Setting of the parable, explanation of the parable, application of the parable. Number one, let's go back to this idea from verse 15. Discerning covetousness. Jesus goes and goes into a little bit of a discourse. We don't have time to look into all of it real in depth, but he goes into a little bit of a discourse talking about these two simple ideas. Remember, verse 15, take heed and beware of covetousness. Number one, discern covetousness. How do we discern covetousness? Number one, by our thoughts. By our thoughts. Look at it. Verse number 22. And he said unto his disciples, so he's been talking to the whole group, then he talks to one individual, then he goes and he goes to his disciples. He says, guys? He didn't say guys. I added that. Therefore, I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what you shall eat, neither for your body, what you shall put on. The life is more than meat. The body is more than raiment. Consider the ravens, verse 27. Consider the lilies. What's he saying nice and simply? He's saying, hey, guys, number one, you want to see if you're covetous or not? Consider your thoughts. Can I ask you real quick? What are you normally thinking about? If the majority of your time is thinking about money, then you're covetous. Period. The majority of your time, and my time, by the way, because I'm preaching just as much to me as I am to you, the majority of our time is focused on what we can get from this earth rather than our treasure being in heaven, then we're covetous. Don't take thought. Don't worry about it. Now, again, say that's great. Jesus talks about that. We've talked about that before. But if my mind is constantly on my retirement fund and constantly on my stock funds and constantly on my checking account and constantly on all those things, and if not on that which is eternal, there's a big problem. He gives three illustrations about this. Number one, he gives the illustration right here of the ravens. The ravens, they don't go and prepare how they're going to make their food, but God provides the food for them. Number two illustration he gives in verse number 25 is our height. He goes and basically says, hey, can you add a cubit, 18 inches to your height? No? Then why are you so focused on that which, if you can't do the minimum thing, then why can you not do the greater? What's he saying? He's saying, if you can't even add to your height by trying harder, then you certainly can't add to your wife by trying harder. Am I making sense? Don't live for the temporal. Number three is the illustration of the lilies. Talking about our clothing and how a lily doesn't try hard to produce it. No, God just provides. The reality is this. Here's what he's saying nice and simply, if I can summarize it. What do you think about? What are you focused on? If you follow God, God will meet your needs. And God will get you the right balance. Right? Saving is good. When I follow God, then my heart is right and I'm focused and I'm a good steward of what God's given me. Not a good steward of what I think I've given me. Am I making sense? So you follow God. Consider your thoughts. Number two, consider your worries. Verse 29, he goes on. And seek not what you shall eat or what you shall drink, neither be of a doubtful mind. Don't worry about it. Trust God. That goes into number two. Number one, discerning covetousness. Number two, defending against covetousness. How do we defend against covetousness? How can we truly beware, be on guard, so that we can protect against it? Number one, by a true focus. Look at it real quick, verse 24. Consider the ravens, for they neither sow nor they reap, which neither have storehouse nor barn, and God feedeth them, catch it. How much more are ye better than the fowls? Verse 26. If ye then be not able to do that which is least, that is, raising your height, why take ye thought for the rest? Continue on, verse number 28. If then God so clothe the grass, which is today in the field and tomorrow is cast in the oven, how much more will he clothe you? What's he saying constantly? He's saying, hey, focus. Listen, friends. the stuff of life is minor compared to that which is eternal, and God's going to take care of it. So stop worrying. Trust God. Focus. Number two, have faith. Verse 28 and 29 focus on the importance of faith. How when we live for this temporary, it's a sign that we don't have faith. How do we gain faith? We gain faith by the Word of God. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the Word. But yet, here's what happens so many times. We live for that which is temporal, that which is not lasting. And we're getting away from the Word. We're getting away from that which is lasting. And our faith suffers. Our faith becomes little. Our faith becomes small. Defending against covetousness. Number one, have a proper focus. Stuff is not as important as that which is eternal. Number two, have a proper faith. Trust God. Don't be of a doubtful mind. Don't be of little faith. Trust God. He'll take care of you. Number three, understand the family principle here. Look at it, verse number 30. And for all these things do the nations of the world seek after, and your Father knoweth that ye have need of these things. We think of God as the Father, but in this time frame, God as the Father was a little bit foreign to most people. The reality of what he's saying is he's saying, hey, God wants to take care of you. If my kids come and ask me for something, generally I'm going to try and help. Why? Because I love my kids. God's a heavenly Father that loves us. Look at verse 32. He makes it even abundant, even more clear. Verse 32. Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. What's he saying? He's calling them a little flock. He's talking about like a little group of sheep, a little, the care in that phrase. He's saying, hey guys, don't worry about it because God's going to give you the kingdom. Can I explain what that means real quick? Here's what he's saying. He's saying, hey guys, stop worrying about this stuff. You have an entire kingdom coming. Right? Why should we live for this stuff? This is nothing. When I get to heaven, God is not going to be concerned with what kind of F-150 I drive. Right? There will not be up in heaven a mark of, oh, your F-150 was a 2005. It is, by the way. So if anyone wants a Christmas gift for me, that would be a good one. Oh, you drove a 2005, 2020? That's 15 years old, man. Come on. Am I making sense? Is that what God's going to do? No. It's not going to make a lick of difference up in heaven what kind of car I'm driving. It's not going to make a lick of difference what kind of suit I wear and how many colors I have. Yes, I'm rubbing it in again. I wear gray. None of that is going to make a difference. Because when I get into the kingdom, that's all that's going to matter. Right? What I do for that is what matters. Lay up treasure for that. Don't lay up treasure for this. This is junk. This is trash. It's worthless. It's empty. Verse 33, he goes and says, sell that ye have. Now, he's not saying get rid of everything you have, but it's the idea of, it was a typical Hebrew expression. He's basically going to the extreme. He's saying, hey, this future kingdom is worth so much, it'd be better for you to just get rid of everything. You know, you remember the verse, cut off your arm, cast it from you because the kingdom is so much better, right? That's kind of the idea. He's saying, hey, sell everything you have because the kingdom is worth it. That serving God and pleasing Him is the only thing that truly matters. Sell all that you have. Give alms. Provide yourselves bags which wax not old, a treasure in the heavens that faileth not, where no thief approaches, neither moth corrupteth. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Can I say it real simply, friends? We as Christians, if anyone should not be covetous, it should be us. Because there's a part of me that understands why an unsaved world would be covetous. Because this is all they got. Am I making sense? If an unsaved person doesn't believe in a heaven, they don't believe in the Lord, they don't believe in salvation, I get why they would be covetous. But our future is a future where there's no moth, where there's no rust, where there's no thieves, where everything is perfect and eternal. And what I do on this earth determines my treasure, my blessing. It determines everything. So catch it. Here's the point of the whole parable. Don't live for something that's worthless. When you do, you're just being foolish. Live for that which is eternal. Live for that which matters. Focus into the future. Last one. There's no thief up in heaven. There's no rust. There's no moth. There's nothing. Live for that which is the future. And serve God today where you are. If you've fallen into the covetousness trap, which sometimes, just to be perfectly honest, we all do. That's why Jesus said, take heed and beware. You've fallen into that trap. Follow these principles. Number one, consider your thoughts. Consider your worries. What are you focused on? And then have these four principles here. Focus, faith, family, God is your Heavenly Father. And then number four, live for the future. Let's close in prayer if we can, then we'll go to our prayer class. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for your love and grace. We thank you for your mercy. Lord, we thank you for the great future you've prepared for us. But God, I know in my own heart, and I'm sure, Father, probably in some of these folks as well, Lord, sometimes we lose sight of it. We lose our focus. We begin to, like the man in this parable, start to think it was about us. Start to focus on ourselves. Our faith becomes inward focused rather than upward focused. Lord, whether we are doing well, whether we're not doing well, Father, it doesn't make a difference. We can still fall into covetousness. We can still fall into this trap. So Lord, help us to realize, as you said, our life is not about how much we have. In a world that's all about how much we can get, help us, Father, to be different, to live for that which is eternal, to put our treasures up, to store up treasures in heaven, not on this earth. Lord, so that one day when we stand before you, we see you, you will say, well done, good and faithful servant. Help us to be faithful until that day, living for you, not burying our treasures in the earth, but Lord, setting them up in heaven. Well, thank you for what you're going to do in all these things. Be with our prayer requests now. Lord, a lot of different needs. Pray that you meet them and strengthen in each one. Well, thank you for what you're going to do. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.